be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the phrase that is that will be particularly considered this afternoon is, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the format of this discussion will be a straight panel discussion, a discussion between the five members or four members of the panel directed by the moderator. We have with us Brother Tony Latina, the Hartford class, Brother Megason of Galena, Kansas, Brother Martin Mitchell of the Dawn, and Brother Chester Sumbaum of Saginaw, Michigan. We'll start off our discussion by a basic question. Is there a standard procedure for determining the Lord's will in any given experience of life? Which one of our panel members would care to start the discussion? All right, Brother Megason.
I think there might be said to be a general procedure, as the Lord and the Apostle asked us to pray on every topic that needed prayer, on doctrine, on our daily life, and every interest that affected the new creature, not only to pray, but to watch thereunto, and patiently, and with expectation. Because, as Jesus said, when ye pray, believe that ye receive it, and ye shall have it. The receiving word is in the present tense. That is, believe that your prayer is heard and answered, and ye shall find the answer when you need it. Now, sometimes it takes patience to wait for that answer, but we have that procedure laid out. The study of the Scriptures to ascertain the general will of God is expressed there. Prayer that we might be spiritually able to discern it, to clear the mind of issues that aren't related to the subject, and then to watch. Now, there's variations from that which I think are locally and individually brought about as the Lord sees fit.
Brother Tony, would you care to add anything to that?
I agree with what Brother Megason said. And, of course, the major thing is sanctification. And in sanctification, we find all the various things that Brother Megason brought in, and more so. Sanctify yourselves, and I will sanctify you. So in that, I think we all know through the Scriptures what our sanctification is, what it means. And it is brought out in details by the apostles in their epistles. The Apostle Peter explains it to us in superadding to our faith the fortitude and the knowledge, self-control, patience, brotherly kindness, and, of course, love, which is over all things, the four attributes of God, the Holy Spirit, as it works through the four attributes of God. All this works in our development.
Thank you. Anybody on this side? Is there a standard procedure for determining the Lord's will?
Okay. I would think that one thing is to, as suggested last night, I believe, to make sure that you are willing to accept the Lord's answer to your prayer, whatever it might be. It's possible to come to the Lord with something specific that may not really be for our best eternal interest. But if we prepare our minds with the idea that we're going to accept it, whether or not whichever way it goes, or possibly some even different way than we ever thought of. I would think that would be quite important in coming to the Lord to ascertain as well.
Thank you. Brother Martin, do you have something on this general question?
Well, I believe there is something we might call a general or standard procedure. I think it would embody these thoughts expressed of prayer, study of God's Word, and a living in harmony with that which is indicated by God's Word and through His Spirit, so that we would be endeavoring at all times to attain the mind of Christ, as we are exhorted, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And to the extent that we have this mind of Christ, we would have the mind of God very largely then on various subjects that would relate to our life. Certainly the more fully we have dwelling in us God's Holy Spirit, that in connection with prayer and with the study of His Word and with His providences should be the directing factors in our Christian life.
Thank you. I think in summing up the general observations, I could outline this in possibly four steps. And I think many of us are acquainted with a letter that appears in the reprints on this subject, and Brother Russell was so impressed with this brother's outline that he published it in the reprints. And the four steps would be, one, in a given situation where we're seeking the Lord's will, to bring our own mind into the condition, the attitude, that we can truthfully say to the Lord, it doesn't matter any way the experience goes to us, it doesn't matter, that we're willing to accept the Lord's will. And Brother Sumbaum brought this point out. In other words, to bring our own heart to mind to the point where we can be will-less in order to follow the will of the Lord. And secondly, I think prayer has been emphasized here as very important in determining the Lord's will, asking the Lord to reveal His will to us. And a study of the Lord's Word has been emphasized, and I think that would, shall we say, be step three. Go through the Lord's Word, study it to determine if there's something we can find there that would relate to our experience. And Brother Magasinaw answered that we should watch in connection with our prayers and our study. In other words, we should observe the Lord's providences in our lives to see how, in harmony with the Lord, our prayer and with our study, the Lord's providence indicates His will. So we would say that the four steps might be bringing our own mind into a condition to accept the Lord's will, whatever it might be. Two, prayer. Three, a study of the Lord's Word. And four, an observing of His providences. Now, I would like to move from this to a practical, shall we say, hypothetical situation, but a situation that many of our younger brethren are considering now. Say a young single brother is consecrated. He doesn't know whether to go on to college, learn a profession, or whether he should enter the Lord's full-time service. Now, how would this young single brother, using this outline that we've set, or using any method, how could he determine whether it was the Lord's will for him to go on to college and learn a profession, or whether it was the Lord's will for him to enter the full-time service of the harvest work? Brother Sumbaum?
Well, I think it's quite difficult to be specific. It would seem to me that he should try to discover whether he had talents in a certain line that might be not expecting too much, of course, along this line, but to try to use the rule that, if possible, the direct service of the Lord would be preferable, because there are plenty that can do the other things. But I think that requires a lot of prayer, and I don't know whether I can give any specific answer beyond that.
Thank you. Brother Martin?
Well, I think the individual and his aptitudes and his own thinking, his own understanding of God's will would be the deciding factor. I know a young brother that quit school and put in 4 years full-time in the Lord's work, and he did it with all good conscience, and he did it because he wasn't particularly interested in school or in his studies, and he was interested in the full-time service. But up to the present time, he doesn't feel any loss for having dropped out of his studies. But I don't think that that would be true of every young brother, because many of them would feel that to prepare themselves for earning a living and for what might lie ahead, they would want to go on to a fuller education. So we couldn't take one individual case as a criterion for others. I think that these are individual problems. We might, in knowing the particular case, be able to advise and counsel to some extent, but the final decision would be that of what the individual believed was the Lord's will for him.
Thank you. Well, let's tie this in a practical way now with our outline. Let's tie it in with one step of our outline. We say that one thing we should do in determining the Lord's will is to study the Word of God, to see if the Word of God instructs us along this line. Now, would there be anything in God's Word that could help a brother in this situation, whether he should go into the full-time harvest work or whether he should go on to college?
I think so. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us an illustration of that. He didn't leave the work to get the education. He already had it from his life before. But anyhow, it was a help to him to have a trade in which he was able to earn his living. And sometimes that is a necessity. I remember in my own experiences in Boston years ago, I was free, unmarried, nobody dependent on me. And they said, go into the coal porter work. Well, I had some duties to take care of, paying back some college expenses that somebody had loaned me some money for. And I felt that that was the first obligation, so we finished that. And then, meanwhile, we got a little experience in the coal porter work by going locally into the suburbs of Boston in the hours after the work was over, and learning a few things, all that we could, about the matter. And then I found that a very useful way, because afterwards we found that the coal porter work wasn't a money-making business, that usually you put a lot into it, and you got a bare living out of it, perhaps. Usually I got in the hole, and each time about $50, and then I thought that was deep enough, so I'd better go to work. Well, it was through having the knowledge of the trade that I could find work most anywhere, and so did, and worked in Bangor for a year or two until I got my feet again. And so we find that the thing strikes me in this way. Education in a college is a very valuable thing. It widens your atmosphere of knowledge and appreciation. It enables you to realize more of what other men have done for mankind in the history of the world. It likewise enables you to get a better grasp upon literature and foreign languages, because usually you have to have one or two in a college. And all of those do broaden your knowledge, your viewpoint, and furthermore, they train you not to be too quick in your decisions. There's a kind of a training in exactness and the soundness of your decisions. And the result is that it helps you in your decisions to consider the factors involved and weigh each one and then make one that is in harmony with the facts as far as you know them. That's good training. And we know that the Lord's work of corporing or tract distribution, follow-up work in any part, is one of the best trainings. And so I feel that if we find that the privilege of entering college is open to us and that the means to obtain it are not too great a drain on others associated with us, or the means for it are available or can be obtained, that is a good thing to consider. It will widen your ability to serve in various ways. But likewise, the time is short. And of course, you would have to be armed in your college to resist the tendencies for a lot of the evolution tendencies that are there, and the godless disbeliefs. And so I think a knowledge of the truth, if you're well-founded, would protect you along that line. But to my mind, the watching of the circumstances, the situation, the way things develop after you have prayed and while you are studying and still praying and expecting the Lord's guidance, that he would reveal it to you sooner or later. Now, the trial in the call porter work for my case was necessary because I had no ability to go and talk to other people. I was brought up to mind my own business and expect them to mind theirs. And so it wasn't very easy to know that there was a housewife there, housewife taking her morning work, fixing up her household, getting dinner maybe, and I knock on the door and take some of her time, which is valuable. That took a realization that I had something that she really wanted if I could only make her see that she wanted it, or a man if it was in his case. And so I not only prayed for guidance before I went out, but I prayed for the Lord's help and guidance in each call so that you could exhibit the Lord's spirit and not any of your own training. Perhaps those would help a little to some.
Now, Brother Megason, you used the example from the Lord's word of the Apostle Paul that it was to his advantage that he had a trade to sustain him in the Lord's service. Mm-hmm. Now, your tie-in with this of somebody going to college is from that perspective. In other words, not that they go to college, period, but rather that they go to get a trade or profession that would help them in the Lord's service.
Yes.
All right, from the standpoint of the Lord's service, is there anything in the Word, Lord's Word, that indicates, especially in the time of the harvest, that as much of an individual's time as possible should be devoted to the harvest work?
Harvest is great and the reapers are few. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal.
All right, now we'll step here to another practical experience that actually happened. We won't give names, but I think it points up this particular aspect of our question. There was a young brother, years ago he was young, he used to call porter with Brother Megason. After he call ported in his home vicinity for a while, Brother Russell invited him to come to Bethel and work. The brother lived in a outlying community. The main train lines he'd have to take to get to New York or Brooklyn was a distance away from his home, and there was just one bus that came to his community that would meet that train, just one bus a week. So this brother accepted Brother Russell's invitation. He got prepared to go. His whole family was opposed to him. They were in the truth, but they said, there's plenty of work to do in the Lord's service here. It certainly must be the Lord's will for you to stay here. But this individual said no. He felt it was the Lord's will for him to go to Bethel. So his dad took him down to the bus stop at the appointed time, and the bus didn't show up. So Dad said, well, see, this proves in the Lord's providence the bus didn't show up. This proves it's not the Lord's will for you to go to Bethel. But this young brother at the time responded by saying, Dad, no, the Lord's word tells me that if I'm unencumbered, I have no home and family responsibilities, that if the Lord's will to be in the harvest work, because in the time of the harvest, all the members of the church who have the time and effort should put it in the Lord's service, that they aren't encumbered with other responsibilities. So from the Lord's will, it is. Or rather, from the Lord's will, word, I see it as the Lord's will that I go to Bethel in the harvest work. But now the Lord might be testing me in this experience to see how determined I am to go into the Lord's full-time service. Now, here we have two in the truth, the Father and the Son, are both coming to a different conclusion. One based seemingly on his interpretation of the Lord's word, the other based seemingly on an interpretation of the Lord's providence. Now, what do we feel would be the more sounder judgment in this particular instance?
Brother Ross, and I feel that if there's any doubt, we should take the point of trying to enter into the Lord's service. That would be, I think, one of the comments is, it's the chief business of life. And if we take that viewpoint and then try to watch things from that standpoint and not see if the Lord would hinder it so much, but rather try it, and if it is impossible, that, of course, will show up later.
Thank you.
It seems to me that if we feel we discern the Lord's will, then we shouldn't be controlled entirely by circumstances, but we should rather try to shape the circumstances so far as possible as to carry out the Lord's will. Of course, maybe I'm a little too skeptical about some things that happen as always being the Lord's providence. I don't know whether the Lord had anything to do with that bus not coming. That could have been very well just a circumstance. But whether circumstance or providence seems to me would make little difference in the individual's decision in the matter. It did form a test as to whether, in spite of that, he was going to go ahead and meet the bus and go the next week or not. So that, to me, seems to be the more important factor as to our being guided by what we feel is the Lord's will through the study of His Word, through the possession of His Spirit, and through prayer, rather than feel that He's directing us entirely through circumstance.
Thank you.
I believe, brother, that the Lord is looking out for all our needs, and He's supervising all our ways. Even though we may not realize it, but behind the lines, He is doing work for us and making provisions for us that we know not of. Brother Russell makes that clear in the sixth volume on page 75.
Brother Tony, this is, a general observation on the Lord's providence, isn't it?
Yes.
Not on this particular example. All right, we'll just hold that. We're going to get into that aspect of the discussion very shortly.
Well, this would be on the Lord's providence.
Yes, not on this particular example we're considering.
Well, then I might say, then, that there are experiences where some brethren, I, as a Catholic, believed in destiny at one time, that whatever happened to me, the Lord wanted it to happen. But now that I'm in the truth, I can see that things are different. The Lord is watching over us, and yet it depends on how the individual takes the experience that he has. I think that if he has a testing and he doesn't take it as he should the first time, the Lord will give him another opportunity. Sometimes that will happen. We don't know. This is in the Lord's hands. A lot of these things we cannot give a definite answer. Whether the brother, if the brother missed the bus, whether the Lord wanted him to take it or not. Maybe it was the Lord's idea to test him and to see whether he would go even if he had a little opposition. And this happens to all of us in all our tests. the Lord is constantly trying us and developing us in these trials.
Thank you. Well, summing up and bringing to a close this aspect of the discussion, I appreciate Brother Megason's observations, and particularly that the Lord's Word does indicate that we should be active in His service. Now, it might be to our advantage in some instances to postpone going into the Lord's service more actively, either full-time or more actively on a part-time basis, until we get a little better training. But the getting of a little better training or an education shouldn't be an end in itself. Brother Megason's observation was from the standpoint of it enabling and helping us more in the Lord's service. And if my memory serves me right, I didn't think of it at the time I asked the question, you quit college in your third year to go into the Colporter work, didn't you, Brother Megason?
Well, not to go into Colporter work then, but I quit.
To make arrangements and...
Well, I got the truth then, yeah. You see, so I quit it.
I would like to offer a suggestion with no discussion. I won't invite discussion on it. But many of our younger brethren are faced with this, shall we say, crisis, this fork. Just how much should they provide for their future life in education and training? And how much should they think of the Lord's service? Well, perhaps not many of us can think of the Lord's service full-time for a long period of time. But I think there's examples of other groups that perhaps even the truth movement could take a little value from. There are a number of little religious groups. Their youth think in these terms. It's necessary for me to get training for the future. It's also necessary for me to serve the Lord, and even on a full-time basis, if possible. So along with thinking in terms of college, and along with thinking in terms of a trade, they also figure that in addition to devoting 4 years to college, after that, before they settle down in life, they're going to devote also at least 2 years in the Lord's service. And in some smaller groups that I'm acquainted with, all their youth go into full-time service for a period of two years as a normal part of their life, their obligations to the Lord, and they think of it just as sincerely and as strongly as they think of the need of getting a trade or an education for their future life, future livelihood. Now we might pass on to the question of the Lord's providences. I think this is an area that there can be much difference of opinion of interpreting the Lord's providences. There might be not only difference of opinion of how to interpret the Lord's providence, there might be difference of opinion as to how much the Lord's providence enters into an individual Christian life. So we'd like to ask the general question to show these two possible extremes. Are all the Lord's blessings, built-in provisions, that automatically become ours if we meet certain conditions? Or rather, does the Lord act personally in each individual life and in each experience? Brother Sundown?
I believe that this, again, can't be answered specifically, but I do think there must be some area that's not entirely automatic, because we have the statement that the angels of the Lord have access to the Heavenly Father. And if everything was built in other words, if it was like a machine, well, that, of course, wouldn't be necessary. But I'm sure that isn't anyone would have that thought. But it does seem to me that probably a lot of them are, just by following the natural laws of laws of nature and things like that, that the Lord has established those. But over and above that, I think we have to always remember that the Lord is directing us, and it's apparently considered very important because of that fact that we do have guardian angels that have direct access to the Heavenly Father.
Thank you. Brother Martin?
Let me put it this way. We all love that promise and that scripture which says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. Perhaps we all believe that equally. I believe it. But there's more than one way of understanding this. My understanding of this means that whatever the Lord not directs necessarily to come to us, but whatever the Lord permits to come to us, if we do love him and are the called, that can be made and will work together for our good. It is not my thought that this promise means that God is going to have to change this, that, and the other thing constantly and daily, perhaps, to us individually. I can't see that this is necessary. If he is building us and training us as future judges, it seems to me that we should be able to take things about as they come without him having to change everything, that it can still be true that all things will work together for our good. He won't have to change them all to have them work for our good.
Thank you. Brother Tony, did you want to read your quotation on this aspect?
Yes. First of all, I would like to say that I believe that the blessings that the Lord gives, some are individual and some come to all, because in James 1:12 we read, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Now all the brethren come under this blessing, and there are certain blessings that all the brethren will get as they consecrate and as they endeavor to make their calling and election sure. And another verse, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now this is to all of us. As we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we receive these blessings. So that, I don't know if you would call them built in, the thought with me is that while each one of us make our consecration, or endeavor to make our calling and election sure, we are all different. There are none of us that are exactly the same, and the Lord wants it that way. He doesn't want machines. And those who will do the work in the millennial age will have to be different, because they're going to cope with different personalities. So they're all going to get different favors and blessings so that they can develop their character on this side of the veil. Now, as I was going to read in regards to what Brother Russell says, he says, as the head controls the body, next page, he says, "Though for the most part these new creatures in Christ Jesus are chosen from the lower strata of society," and so forth, and he shows how that not many wise and not many noble, "the scriptures assure us that God, who looketh at the heart and not upon the outward appearance, appreciates very highly the faithful ones of his this class, now being sought out of and developed for the new creation. Not only does he tell of the divine supervision of their affairs, causing all things to work together for their ultimate good, but he even explains in some measure how the supervision of their interest is accomplished, that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto these who shall be heirs of salvation, and that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that are his and delivereth them, and also that these guardian angels for this his little flock do always have access to his Father's face, and figuratively speaking, that none, even not even a hair of their head, could be injured without the Father's knowledge. It is in full accord with all these tender assurances of divine care," and that's the favor and blessing, "that we are told through the inspired word, 'The Lord knoweth them that are his, and they shall be mine in that day that I come to make up my jewels.'" So these scriptures are all assuring us that we will receive blessings, but we must all receive them individually as we make our calling and election sure. One might receive a blessing out of a trial, while somebody else might not receive a blessing from it.
Well, without summing up this question, we'll just rephrase the question from a little different aspect of the Christian life, but the principles are the same. Let's see if this will shed a little more light on it. Are all of our trials and experiences directly overruled of the Lord for our character development? Or rather, the opposite, the school of thought, does each individual have enough experiences in his normal lifetime to be exercised by in the development of character without the Lord necessarily giving them special experiences? Which of these two schools of thought do we think would be more correct? Does the Lord enter into our individual lives to give us special experiences for the development of character? Or in each normal lifetime of a Christian, is there sufficient experiences to be rounded out? Brother Martin?
Well, I lean toward the theory that there is enough experiences that come to us normally in our lifetime to round us out. But this would not exclude God's interposition or his giving us special experiences at times. And as suggested by some, perhaps in our early Christian life, he intervenes more than he does in our later Christian life because of our immaturity. And in our immaturity, he may see that we are not able to bear certain temptations, and we do have the promise that he will not permit us to be tempted more than we can bear. But let us hope that as we mature, we are able to bear more, and he will permit more that could come to us, it seems to me, in the ordinary course of life. We're told that no temptation has befallen us but what is common to man. And certainly a great deal of experience and suffering of one kind or another comes to almost every member of the human family.
Thank you. Well, on this point, we just might bear in mind these two scriptures. Would you quote yours again, Brother Martin, the one you just...
God will not permit us to be tempted more than we are able to bear.
But then, on the other hand, how does Paul go on to say,
with every temptation will provide a means of escape. Even here, it's interesting to note, and Brother Russell has observed, that there's two ways of escaping. One is to have the temptation removed. In that case, it wouldn't seem that you would gain very much from it. God takes it away because it would be too much for you. The other way of escaping was he gives you strength to go through it. And then I think you would gain something material from it in the way of strength of character.
Now, a question to you, Brother Martin. On this particular scripture, you say you lean towards the thought that in any given lifetime, there's a normal enough of experiences to be rounded out as a Christian. And this would be based seemingly on the scripture, nothing befalls us, but which is common to man. But with this other scripture, the Lord will not tempt us above what we are able to bear, but in every temptation will provide a way of escape. Now, if the way of escape, even if it's not removing the trial, it might be removing the trial, but if it's not removing the trial, but he's giving us strength, isn't the Lord entering into our lives individually then? Doesn't this take it out of the mechanical, automatic aspect?
Well, he is entering into our lives, but he's entering into our lives largely through means that he has provided that we must use. In other words, how do we get our strength from the Lord? Just by sitting back? No, we do it by the study of his word, by prayer. And so it's as we develop and receive of his spirit that we receive of his grace and of his strength. I think Kenneth inadvertently misquoted that. It doesn't say about God doesn't permit us, God doesn't tempt us, but God doesn't permit us to be tempted. God tempteth no man, because he's not tempted as you.
Thank you. All right. Would any of the other panel members care to discuss this point? Does the Lord each trial enter in a personal way? Does he give us this experience directly, and does he enter in a personal way to help us bear the trial?
Yes,
or is this automatic?
I believe he does. 1 Peter 4:12-13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are made partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Showing that, and as the Apostle Paul said, that we are filling up that which is behind, you see, of the afflictions of Christ. And in so doing, we are partaking with Jesus as we go through our studies. We see in the tabernacle that we do this. And again, I think that Brother Russell felt that very strongly. If I may read just a half a paragraph here. He says that God permits the wrath of men and of Satan within certain limits in connection with the world of mankind. But in respect to his elect church, it is different. Nothing that befalls them is of accident. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not even a hair of their heads can fall without his notice. And he quotes from the Psalms in Matthew, our Lord. As our Lord declared to Pilate when he asked, Knowest thou not that I have power, he says, to kill and so forth? And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee by my Father. And then he says, And this is equally true of every member of the body of Christ, from the moment of his beginning as a new creature. So that it shows that if our Father has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, if he is working with each individual, polishing, shaping, and getting each stone ready for that temple, then he is personally working. And so Jesus is also personally helping us because he is our advocate. And so in every trial that we have, we need not worry that we are alone. If we have faith that the guardian angels are around us, if we have faith in the words of Jesus, we should never be discouraged, as our brother brought out this morning. We should never feel discontent or feel far from the Lord. It is us who will draw away from the Lord, not the Lord from us in any of our trials.
All right, Brother Martin anticipated your reference of guardian angels. He showed me a note. He wants to make a comment on guardian angels.
Do you have to advertise articles on these? There had previous mention been made of guardian angels, and I believe in them certainly. I'm glad we have them. But it seems to me that Satan tempted our Lord Jesus in regard to guardian angels, and he quoted an Old Testament scripture and asked Jesus to act on that. Why? He says, Isn't it written that the angels shall be given charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone? Why, go ahead, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. God's guardian angels will protect you. And I wonder sometimes if we don't rely on these guardian angels to do things they're not commissioned to do for us. I like the thought expressed by one brother in regard to driving automobiles and exceeding the speed limit. Someone suggested to him that his guardian angel only went along as fast as the speed limit. When he got further than that, he was sort of out of bounds. Of course, that's partly facetious, but I think there's an element of truth there. We're not to feel that we can be careless in any manner. Oh, the Lord's protecting us. We have our guardian angels. That's not the thought at all, to my mind.
All right. I'd like to again rephrase this general principle in another way. Does the Lord reveal his will to us in every detail of life, or does the Lord leave us to just exercise our sanctified common sense in many problems?
Well, I believe that there's extremes to all these things, and that I certainly don't think the Lord reveals every detail, but I'm sure we have to use our judgment. I think that it would be really ridiculous to think that the Lord would make machines out of us. But on the other hand, I'm sure that there are many things that are beyond our powers, and as time goes on, of course, it's been brought out, it's very true, we develop. But I do believe, though, that in anything that's of importance to a spirit, that's the criterion that I like to hold to. There are certain things that are very important to a spiritual, and those are not necessarily the temporal things, like money or even our health, except as our health is necessary in keeping these earthen vessels. But there are spiritual things, spiritual interests that I think are of supreme importance. And I like to think that the Lord personally guides us.
Now, before we pass on to some practical applications of this, I might observe in Brother Martin's comments, seemingly emphasizing the more mechanical aspects of these things. This, in your way of thinking, doesn't take away from the fact that the Lord is acting in the Christian's life, does it, Brother Martin, from the standpoint of, shall we say, he provides all things that are necessary, knows that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. I believe your reasoning is that the provisions and the promises that the Lord gives aren't necessarily personally injected, but these are provisions in the Word, the provisions of the love of the brethren. There are provisions of 101 means of grace that come to us if we live in the proper Christian attitude.
That's right. It's not a matter of whether he provides or doesn't. He does provide. It's just a question of how he provides. And that can be a difference of opinion, difference of understanding, just like what we're considering now. Does the Lord give us specific answers? I think he does give us entirely specific answers in some fields in his word. For instance, should we meet together? We have a definite scripture, forsake not the meeting yourselves together. We don't have to conjecture what his will is about that, do we? We're told. Another thing, if we have something against a brother, what are we to do? In Matthew we're told in so many words, go to thy brother alone. When we have these definite instructions, it's surprising how often we violate them, but we do have some very definite instructions, and we should follow them. But I believe that there is a wide field, and we can have many problems and questions. We do not have a direct answer in God's Word. And God could have given us a direct answer for lots more questions than he did. Why didn't he? Because he wants to develop our maturity as Christians, and he wants to develop us in making decisions and deciding on the basis of principles of truth and love as to what we will do without having to have a direct command from him, thou shalt and thou shalt not.
All right, now those of us that might feel that the Lord does personally enter into our lives in his providence, revealing his will to us and in giving us necessary trials and experiences for development of character, or giving us special blessings. Could we have some specific examples how the Lord has done this?
We could have some from the Old Testament, but we know that the operation of the Holy Spirit was different then. So we're I don't believe authorized to ask the Lord to give us a sign, as Ezekiel did. I mean, the one whom Abraham sent anyhow to get the wife for Isaac, Eliezer, yes. He asked for a sign. Well, Jacob asked for a sign too. And I don't think we're privileged to do that, although some have done it. Brother Barton told us of a sister who was very young in the truth, and who very seriously desired to do a certain thing but didn't know whether she ought to or not. And she asked the Lord in the evening time to give her a sign that there should be a falling star to indicate to her whether it would be the Lord's will or not. And the Lord sent a falling star, and she followed the advice. And it was all right. But that was when she was very young, and evidently faith not strong enough. And I think in most cases that we're not supposed to do those things, but rather to be guided by His Word and use that sanctified common sense and what we learn from experience as to being the Lord's will in the matter. To me, it's a thing generally laid down. You know what the Lord's will is in general circumstances, but there occasions arises when you have to take it to Him in prayer and then watch sincerely and see how things form themselves, and then not to watch one item, but to watch the adjacent things. For the one item might be just, as Brother has illustrated, test how much you really want it. Well, if the bus hadn't come, he still had an opportunity to wait for the next bus. And if he really wanted to go, why, then that next time would have been the opportunity to go. And so a little block placed in the way doesn't always answer the question fully. We have to take the whole view into consideration.
Thank you. Can anybody else give us, or can anybody give us a practical example from their Christian life or a Christian life of their brethren that they know, they feel this is an indication how the Lord enters in a very personal way in a person's life providentially?
Well, Brother, we've had a few experiences in our city during the war. We don't want to go through the detail, but we had a brother who went to court because he was a conscientious objector. And this happened, and it seemed so clear that we have faith and we believe that it was the Lord that interfered. Now, the accusing lawyer was the state lawyer, the district attorney, and he was winning the case against our brother. And the courtroom was filled with brethren, you know, from all over Connecticut and Massachusetts. And the second day that they were on trial, I heard in the hallway, I heard the district attorney tell the brother's lawyer, he says, "Why don't you give up? You haven't got a chance." He was telling him personally. And the next day in court, that lawyer got confused after the brethren testified. He lost his papers, and he actually gave up, so that the judge said that the case was dismissed because of insufficient evidence, you see. And the lawyer thought surely that he was going to win the case. Now, all the brethren saw this, and they saw how the lawyer was very spunky and ready to win that case, and so sure that he was going to win the case, and then he lost it. So to us, that was an act of providence, an act of God, because, and all the brethren, that there are some brethren here who were at that trial, and they all testified to it, you see. And in my own case, I had a case where I didn't have any defense as to whether or not I should be sent to war. I said I was a conscientious objector. They wouldn't accept me as such. And finally, I left it to the Lord. I prayed to the Lord, and I didn't go. They put down on the paper, rejected for other reasons, you see. When I went to the psychiatrist, why, he says, "Well," he says, "you're Italian. You must drink some good Guinea red wine." I says, "No, I don't drink." He says, "Have a cigarette." I says, "No, I don't smoke." And I says, "And I'm not going to don a uniform." I says, "As a matter of fact, I'm going to get in touch with the FBI." And he says, "Well," he said, after I said that, he says, "That's that." Now, he took the stamp, and he put the stamp on the paper and said, "Rejected." So, you see, this was a case where I didn't know what was going to happen, and I personally feel that the Lord had a hand in it, in probably making up His mind. And many, many brethren have had cases similar to that, where they think and believe that the Lord acted on their behalf. And Brother Russell mentioned some in the reprints of brethren in the First World War. And in all our lives, I think that we do have experience along this line where things look so black, and then the Lord interferes, and they change just overnight or in a minute. So I think that those are experiences that the Lord interferes with.
Thank you. Brother Sumbaum, I believe you're going to say something on this matter of experience.
Well, I knew one young brother that he realized that his work was keeping him from the meetings. And he was getting good money, but he realized that that his spiritual interests were first, and therefore he left that job that he had, took a job at lower pay, and actually got to meetings. Now, of course, the principles of the Lord were clear there, but it seems to me that though that he decided it, and the Lord was watching what his reasons were. And one more point in the 16th chapter of Acts, it tells where Paul and others were going with him through certain places, and it says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And afterward they were coming to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now how that was answered is certainly couldn't be by any principles of the word. It seems to me there that they were anxious to do the Lord's work, but there was something there in some spiritual way that the Heavenly Father showed them that they were not to go into that particular region.
I had an experience, brother.
Thank you. Brother Megathon?
It was a personal experience, but it was a matter of taking advantage of advancement. And I had the opportunity of being advanced to the head of the department, and I took it to the Lord in prayer. It wouldn't involve any loss of opportunities for the friends nor study. In fact, would have made perhaps increase them. But at the same time, there was another young man that wanted that very, very much, to the extent of going to school nights to be able to fit himself for it. And so I said, Lord, direct me in the matter. And he did. And I felt that I'd let the opportunity slip by, because the other man had nothing in life but that. And I had the truth and the blessings of the Lord and the things beyond. So I said, I can afford to drop that. And we did. And things went very smoothly. So I served under this man for quite a number of years. But the man was careless in his habits. And though he knew he had stomach ulcers, he would eat a lot of sweets every time. He'd go to the hospital, get cured, come back and go to the sweets again. So that finally the sweets ate hold in his stomach through too much acid and he died. And they put me forward to the place. So you see, waiting a little while and letting others have the things that they sorely wanted, and just waiting until the Lord made the opportunity very clear, that things developed and everything went very satisfactory.
Well, thank you. Well, I might just relate a type of experience that Brother Russell gives in the reprint. He makes the observation in dealing with an article on providence to show how the Lord might enter directly into our lives. He gives a hypothetical situation of possibly a brother has lost his job. Now, should he accept this as in the Lord's providence for some instruction or lesson from the Lord for him? He made this observation. The brother should first analyze his own self. Did he lose the job because of his own negligence or because of his own inabilities or slothfulness? And if not, he said, the brother should then conclude that in the Lord's providence he lost that job for some lesson as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Then another experience that a brother related, and I pointed up because it deals with the Lord's providence. He said that there was a convention that he wanted to attend very badly. We might liken it to a general convention, but this was different before the times of general conventions. And he arranged his vacation time and everything so he could attend this convention. And a couple of weeks before the convention, after all his plans were made, he got an invitation from a little group of brethren, a little class of four or five, asking him to serve them on the very weekend of this convention. Now, this just about broke his heart, because he was planning for so long to go to this convention. But it bothered him that he have an obligation to the Lord to serve these brethren because he was invited. So he decided that he would go to the convention. And on the way to the convention, he broke his leg. Now, he interpreted this as an experience from the Lord punishing him for not receiving or accepting the privilege of service that was offered to go to the small class. And this as an experience from the Lord punishing him for not receiving or accepting the privilege of service that was offered to go to the small class and serve the small group of brethren instead of receiving the personal benefits of going to a large convention. Now, on this matter of providence, I might observe, I'm sure all of us, in our personal experience, in our relationship with our brethren, in testimonies, we have heard extremes in the matter of providence. So shall we can even say that the Lord's providence has been blamed for many things in which the flesh has desired to exercise its own will. So many times we can see in our own lives we went directly contrary to the Lord's counsel of His written word, or we can see in the lives of those close to us that they went directly contrary to the counsel in the Lord's written word, but yet they said they were following the Lord's providence. They received certain experiences that seemed to indicate they should take that course of action. So I think, however we feel as to what degree the Lord enters into our personal life in providence, I think we should, and I believe all the brethren would agree here, our providences should not be the sole means, or the Lord's providences should not be the sole means of determining the Lord's will, but rather a premise that Brother Russell sets is that the Lord's providence will never indicate something, a direction, that is contrary to His written word. And the Lord's providence will never point in a direction that is contrary to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ that we have after we have matured as Christians.
Service of the brethren.
He called them unto him and said unto them, how can...
It would indicate what was the proper thing for us to do under those circumstances, and we should follow that. And I agree heartily with what Brother Kenneth just said in regard to the matter of God's providences should always be in harmony with His word and spirit. God never asks us to do anything contrary to our conscience, and so I believe they are led not by the Word of God so much as by His Spirit. They claim, I have God's Spirit, it tells me what to do. And they quote that scripture, the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. They're led into all truth aside from the Word of God just by His Spirit. They have it, they claim, and it whispers to them and tells them what to do, and they're guided by that. And sometimes they're doing things very contrary to good judgment and to His Word. And so we could be misled by circumstance if we interpret all circumstances providence.
Would we agree to this principle in general as to how manifest the Lord's will might be in any given Christian life? Brother Russell relates an experience in the sixth volume. What he considered the babe in Christ, that this is in the chapter on divine healing, where he's showing it is unscriptural to pray for divine healing. But he's pointed out that there might possibly be some exception. And the exception in his mind, he gave the situation of a babe in Christ.
Totally
immature,
being
sick,
taking
the
scriptures, the Well, in the Caribbean ships, they've been equipped with the elders of faith of the church, and not understanding that they had some say that they might be here in a given situation. And Brother Russell observed that the Lord might answer a prayer of such an immature individual for being, because that baby Christ might have been stumbled. The Lord didn't reward their faith at that time. He says, but when that individual grows, matures and is a new creature, the Lord would no longer enter in as directly as he's given that one experience. And I think we also have this principle in the life of the life or the spirit of the life of the I want to say to the spirit of the two very short books, going to many countries. And he had to say about it, and the eyes of the servants were opened, and he saw the hosts of the Lord around him. Now, Elijah didn't see the hosts of the Lord around him. He didn't need to see it. He liked to have the faith that the Lord would be with him.
The servant didn't have that faith. So in that experience, the Lord revealed something more in an open direction, in a personal way. He revealed something more to the servant who had a weaker faith than he did to the prophet Elisha. So could we say that this might be a general principle, but not absolute in every aspect, that when we're babes in Christ, the Lord in his providence might enter into our lives more manifestly at times than when we're more mature? Because when we're more mature, the Lord expects us to exercise or sanctify common reasoning more. Could we agree to this principle?
I think so.
All right, now let's pass on to another avenue. We said that prayer is important to revealing the Lord's will. Now, how about prayers for the brethren? We know in our testimonies we ask for the prayers of the brethren. All of us, I'm sure, pray for our brethren individually and generally. Now, first of all, I'd like to ask the question, how do the prayers of the brethren help us in seeing the Lord's will? Do the prayers of other brethren help us? The prayers of other brethren on our behalf help us in seeing the Lord's will?
May I answer?
Brother Tony.
Yes, very much so, in the sense that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And our Father's ear is constantly listening for the prayer of the saints. And therefore, when we make a petition to the Lord, because he loves us so much, he will endeavor to answer that petition. And if it is for another one that he loves, certainly he's going to be in harmony with your prayer, but according to the wisdom from above. Sometimes the prayer may not be for the benefit of the brother. We don't know. Maybe the Lord is giving that brother a certain trial, and we pray for him. And perhaps the Lord does not want to answer our prayer, that that be eliminated, even as Jesus prayed, if it be possible, take this away. He didn't want to suffer the cross, because it was an ignominious death, but thy will be done. So I think that when we pray for brethren, and we say thy will be done on their behalf, because we know that the Lord is dealing with them, then surely our prayer availeth much indeed, because the closer we are to the Lord, the more it will avail, I think. And the Lord does answer and help each other. That's why we are told to pray for one another. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in the 17th chapter of St. John, he prayed for his brethren, the disciples, and he prayed very earnestly for them. And he taught us that we should, as has been mentioned, wash each other's feet, and we should pray one for another. He told us that also. So therefore, it is our duty and it is our pleasure to pray for one another that we might be helped, and I believe we are helped by these prayers.
All right, we have an answer in the affirmative. Do we have an answer in the negative, that the prayers of our brethren on our behalf do not help us?
I think we have, brother. We remember the cases of James and Peter. Now it tells us that Herod arrested James and slew him with the sword, James the brother of John. And no doubt the friends were praying for him. It doesn't say so, but they would. And then shortly after, he arrested Peter. And it does say that the friends were praying mightily for him, and the Lord delivered Peter. So there's one case where it was not given by the Lord. The answer was no. And in the other case, the answer was yes. And so I find that it is wise to put in every provision, if it be thy will, thou knowest best. You know the circumstances better than I. Do according to what you see is best. And so sometimes I put my mind in the attitude of accepting it either way. And I've had the prayers answered for people who were not in the truth, not even interested in it. But the Lord answered them, because I put in the provision, if it be in harmony with thy will. And the Lord answered the prayer. And then in our own family, I've had those prayers answered, and they were for ordinary physical healing, and always the provision, if it be thy will, with the determination to accept that will of God, either way. And so I don't think it's right to bother the Lord with the little details that we should settle ourselves. But if we find that some great trial or opportunity comes and we do need the Lord's help, ask for it, but always be ready to accept a yes or a no in harmony with the will of God. Thank you.
Yes, I think this is an important observation. Of course, all of us, I think in terms of our own prayers are conditional to the Lord's will as being answered, but our prayers for the brethren should also be viewed from this standpoint. We might be praying for our brethren because they've asked us for prayers along a certain line, and the Lord might not direct the life of that individual according to that particular line. We should expect no as an answer for our prayers for our brethren sometimes, just as we should expect no as an answer to our own prayers sometimes if it's contrary to the Lord's will. Well, to pursue this matter of prayers for our brethren a little further, if the prayers for our brethren, or if the prayers of our brethren are a help to us, let's turn it around. How about those who are in isolation? How about those who don't know other brethren or many brethren, and consequently don't have brethren praying for them specifically? Are these brethren at a disadvantage? Brother,
I remember something Brother Russell wrote, but I can't quote it or where it is, but he said that certainly the Lord will never permit anyone to be a loser under such a condition. But I think the same place he showed that God held certain things in reservation until the prayers of someone were given for the good of perhaps both the one that was prayed for and the one who asked it. I think the Lord is too big to not be interested in the little things. Now, by that I'm not meaning to say every little thing, but I do believe, though, that the Lord does hold certain things in reservation, and if they're not prayed for by one of the brethren, that party will get it.
Thank you. Are there any other comments? Are those who do not have brethren praying for them at a disadvantage?
Brother, I don't think there are any brethren that have nobody to pray for them, because I have a habit of praying for all the brethren that are on this side of the veil, and so that they might endeavor to make their calling and election sure. I'm praying for a lot of brethren that I have never met and that I may not meet on this side of the veil. But my prayer goes for that, and so do all the prayers of the brethren. Most of the brethren pray for all the brethren, the isolated ones, and especially the isolated ones. I hear brethren mention them time and time again, the isolated ones, those that are having severe trials, so that I think that they're mentioned in the prayers of the brethren, whether they're known or not known. And the Lord does hear those prayers, and he does look after the isolated ones. I think that he especially looks after the isolated ones because that he's a good shepherd, and that sheep that's all alone, he'll go right after it and look after it. So I think with the brethren, it's the same thing. There are certain blessings that they get, that he gives them because of their loneliness and so forth. But I do think that it's good for brethren to visit the lonely brethren as much as they possibly can, so that gives them comfort.
Thank you. Well, one, Brother Martin, are you going to say something?
Well, I haven't anything special to add. I think that our prayers for one another do tend to show our interest in one another, and it does bring us closer together. The prayer, to me, is one of those things that we don't know everything about. It is in the mind of the line of thought, and it is so closely related to the spiritual laws that we are not fully informed on, that to me, prayer is something you have to take by faith, and I do take it by faith, and I have a great deal of confidence in prayer, but I don't profess to know everything about it. If God says that it's valuable and it availeth much, then I believe it, and I act on that belief.
Yes, I think that's an important point, and it's a point that I was going to leave this phase of our discussion with. Excuse my voice and my snifflings. I'm laboring under a cold these days. There are scriptures that definitely admonish us to pray. There are scriptures that indicate we should pray for our brethren. This is an area, I think, we can't explain the whys and wherefores of how our prayers help our brethren, except the scriptures assure us that they do, so we should accept it by faith. When I was younger in the truth, and it used to bother me, being a roommate of Julius at the time at the Don, his explanation always satisfied me, was that the Lord, in making this provision of prayers, the prayers of the brethren for the saints, the Lord knew that those who were truly saints, those that were truly His, they would have such an interest for all the brethren, known and unknown, that there would be a continual prayers ascending by the saints, for all the saints, individually and collectively. So the Lord, in making this provision of answering the prayer of the saints on behalf of other saints, knew ahead of time that the Lord's people would have such an interest on behalf of their brethren that they would be continually praying to the Lord on behalf of their brethren, that the Lord would act and bless them in their individual lives. Now, we often hear it said that Satan or the fallen angels tempt us by injecting evil thoughts in our minds. Well, let's turn this matter the other way. If Satan and the fallen angels can tempt us by injecting evil thoughts in our minds, does the Lord and our guardian angels inject good thoughts in our minds?
Brother Sumbaum. I don't like the word inject, because it seems to me that suggests the thought of interfering with our free will. But I like the last part of it, suggest. I believe that every human being that is free mind and free will has the ability to accept or reject suggestions. And I personally believe that while the adversary suggests things, he can't, or his angels can't, actually force us to accept them. And that just as positively, I believe, the Lord, either through His Word or to make known some interpretation, and I've had this happen to myself. I've seen a certain scripture in a trial, and a clear light that I never saw before. It became just as clear as day. And I can't take it any other way than that it was a suggestion from the Heavenly Father, some spiritual means that I don't understand.
All right. Thank you, Brother Sumbaum. Rephrasing our question in agreement with Brother Sumbaum, if the fallen angels and devil can suggest evil thoughts to us, can the Lord and the guardian angels suggest good thoughts?
Yes, I think so. Brother Russell put it this way. I think the difference in the use of terms there is good. The devil does inject. He uses force if he can. But the Father never does. He suggests. He puts it before us, and if we're wise, we accept it. But as Brother Russell put it, we can't prevent the birds flying over our heads,
but we can prevent them making nests in our hair. The adversary sends a thought, and we learn to reject those things that are out of harmony with God. I thought it was an impossible thing to do when I first got the truth. I said, can you think of what you want to think of? And I said, that's a hard thing to do. How do you do it? Don't you have to think of the things that come your way? And I found after reading the scriptures, though, that the Lord asks us to cast out the evil thoughts. And I found that we could, that the power to do it grew with the practice of it. So that the immediate suggestion of a wrong thought to your mind, threw it out. And you throw it out by putting a good thought there, something in the scriptures, a song or a prayer or something that is of the Lord. And on the other hand, and due sometimes to prayer or from somebody's action or something that occurs during the day, the Lord does suggest a beautiful thought connected with some scripture, as Brother Sunbama said, and we receive it as of the Lord and profit by it because it is of His Spirit. So I think that He does suggest, but the adversary does inject if he can.
Brother Mike,
yes, thank you, Brother Magnus and Brother Latino.
Go ahead. I wasn't interrupted.
The Holy Spirit, we have studied in the fifth volume, is the influence. And I believe that it influences us, evil spirit influences us, and the Holy Spirit influences us, so that we may be influenced by either one. They are greater powers that we do not know about because we cannot see, but they exist. We know they exist by the results that we get from these powers. So the influence of God influences towards good, and it reflects, I might say it projects on our minds, even as the Apostle Paul, as a prism, he could take these things from the Holy Spirit and explain to us the scriptures in all these epistles so beautifully in so many different ways. So it is with us that the Holy Spirit influences us, either bad or good. We should reject the bad, of course, and accept the good.
Thank you. Well, our time is actually up. On this point, I might, in addition, give an example of Jeremiah that has impressed me tremendously, Jeremiah's prayer life, and I think how that in prayer we put ourselves, Jeremiah's life exemplifies how we can help cast out the evil thoughts and put our minds in a condition that the Lord can suggest His will to us. If you analyze Jeremiah's prayers, you'll find here an example of a man that actually argued with God, reasoned with God, at times was very, very bitter when he went to the Lord in prayer because of his trials, but a man that nevertheless always went to the Lord with his problems and with his fears and with his prejudices, and he poured out his heart. And seemingly, if you go through his prayers, they're so sorrowful, and they're so at times expressive of self-will in the beginning. But by pouring out his heart to the Lord, his feelings in any given matter, he was emptying his heart of self-will. So by the time he was through praying, by the time he had reasoned back with the Lord, by emptying his heart to self-will, his heart was now in a condition that he could listen to the Lord. And then the Lord would finally answer his prayers given situation. And I think that might be a means in which the Lord can suggest good thoughts to us. When we have a difficult experience or when we're perplexed, just pour our heart out to the Lord. And by pouring out our heart, expressing our own preferences or desires in the matter, by just expressing these things, we're emptying our hearts of self-will, and we're putting our hearts in the condition where the Lord can talk to us. Now, the Lord won't talk to us literally, no. But I think we've often experienced that after having this process in prayer, the thoughts came to our mind that clearly indicated the Lord's will in this problem we were grappling with. And these thoughts came along the avenues, well, this particular scripture happens to bear on this matter, or this particular principle bears on this matter. Thoughts that would never have come to our mind
if we hadn't first emptied our hearts of self-will in prayer. Now, did the Lord personally inject these thoughts in our minds? At times, I can't say he doesn't. But certainly another factor enters in. The accumulated value of our sanctified common sense, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our minds, comes into play when we do empty our hearts of self-will. Well, we'll have to close this panel discussion. We thank our brethren for going into these different avenues of how we can determine the Lord's Prayer, or rather the Lord's will. And we trust that if we have made this more practical, that it might be of value in your own personal life. There are two announcements I would like to make. I had the advantage this afternoon. I'm chairman for closing the meeting, so I can go a couple minutes over time. A case for eyeglasses has been lost. It will be at the book table if somebody desires it. I would like to announce that at 4 o'clock, there will be a special meeting for our teenagers, and it will have to do with the problem of conscientious objection and selective service matters. We do not limit it to our younger brethren who are teenagers, but we also invite the girls and the young sisters in, because in total mobilization, which will be in the future in the event of war, both male and female will be involved in selective service matters. So all teenagers and their parents are welcome to this meeting. It will be at the 4 o'clock. The group will meet in the front lobby and will be directed to the room. Also, we would like to announce that at the beginning of the dinner intermission, 4:45, there will be a meeting. We'll call it a call-porter meeting. The meeting is for all brethren who are in the call-porter service, either full-time or part-time, and this part-time can mean just a couple hours a week. This meeting is also for all brethren who are interested in the call-porter work or entering the call-porter work, either full-time or part-time. This meeting will be at 4:45, and we'll meet in the front lobby, and we'll be directed to a room from there. Now let us just arise. We'll omit the closing hymn, and we'll ask Brother Sunbaum to close this portion of our service with prayer.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee giving thanks for all these wonderful favors Thou hast shown to us. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, which reveals to us these wonderful truths of Thy Word. We know not exactly how it does its work, but we know that we are told we have the mind of Christ. And help us to be sure that we let this mind dwell in us, and in so doing, we will more and more be led by Thy Spirit and the various providences and experiences in our daily life. Be with us and with all Thy dear ones everywhere, known and unknown to us. We also pray for the brethren in the other conventions, too. Thy blessing would be with all Thy people. We ask in Jesus' dear name.